I was just sitting here during that song and thinking about this particular message this morning and realized I'm going to preach a whole chapter in one sermon. And I remember, I think one of the early sermons in the book of Revelation, I did one verse. And somebody said to me afterwards, we're never going to finish this book if that's the case. So I'm happy to present a whole chapter in one sermon. We come to chapter 8 this morning, which is a transitional chapter between the first and second half of the tribulation period. God's judgments in an increasing severity are about to come upon the earth. And the earth and the inhabitants of the earth, as we saw last week, have had a brief respite from the plagues and suffering that they have been going through when the first six seals were opened. Chapter 7 is going to be the seventh seal, which will include the seven trumpet judgments. As we saw, there were wars, there were famines. About 1.6 or 7 billion people have died on earth. Pestilence, murders, drought, worldwide earthquake, volcanic eruptions, smoke and ash filling the air, as well as the earth being pelted with meteorites, causing a lot of destruction and tidal waves. And it has become so fearful to people that we've seen two different reactions of the people on the earth. One reaction, as we recounted last week, is that millions are going to turn to faith in Jesus Christ. They're kind of going to come to faith in Him and believe in Him and recognize that Jesus is true, the Bible is right, we are facing this judgment, and I am going to turn to Him and be saved. Because I remember a dear Christian, a neighbor, a friend, a family member told me about Jesus and told me about judgment. And while I rejected that and poo-pooed that, obviously I need to do something because these judgments are severe. And they come to faith in Christ. And we saw last week millions and millions and millions before the throne of God who have come to faith as a result of these judgments that are coming upon the earth. There is a second group that we saw in chapter 6, verse 16. They are begging the hills and the rocks to fall on them and kill them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of Him who sits on the throne. They are so terrorized and terrified, they just want to die. And we saw that they will not be able to find death. So we have these two groups, one of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ and the salvation that He provides, and the other group saying, I will not believe, I would rather be dead. Let the rocks fall on me and kill me, but I will not believe in God and I will not believe in His Son. And then there is this reprieve when the Lord is sealed and called 144,000 witnesses in Israel. Many have come to saving faith in Christ. And from his heavenly vantage point, John is seeing the results of these witnesses and the outpouring of God's grace, seeing the great multitude of believers who would come out of the tribulation period. However, this respite is going to be brief, and when the judgments begin to fall again, they're going to be very, very severe. There's only one seal to be left open on this scroll, and that's the seventh seal. And the opening of the seventh seal reveals the seven trumpet judgments that are going to be unleashed with more fury than the ones before. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Says, then he opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels stand before God, and to them who were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, that came and stood before the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And a second angel sounded, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water, And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and a third of them were darkened. A third of the day it did not shine, likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Well, first thing we see here in this passage is silence in heaven. We see silence in heaven for about half an hour. We have to remember a couple of things. We have to remember Jesus is high and exalted on the throne. The Father is on the throne next to him, and it is them who are pouring out these judgments on the earth. This isn't something directed by Satan. This is something directed by the holiness and righteousness of God. And so we keep that in our mind, that this is Jesus doing these things. This is righteous, holy judgment on the earth. And as painful as it is to hear about it and to receive it, it is Jesus doing these things as he takes back the title deed of the earth. We see when he opens the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. It's as if all of heaven is holding its breath before the outpouring of another series of terrible judgments. And it's a stark contrast to the deafening sound of the joyful worship of the massive multitude we saw last week in chapter 7 to complete silence. And the contrast is just startling. It's staggering. The noise of the worship was so loud, it was deafening to John. And now silence from a great multitude of people around. And that's pretty tough. If you've ever been in a crowd of people, I mean a lot of people, think about the biggest crowd you've ever been in, for all of them to be silent. Pretty amazing. It's almost beyond what we can bear. I've been one time to a professional golf tournament that you might see on a weekend. And there was just an enormous amount of people there. And I remember being one of the folks in that crowd, and I've come to the 18th hole, and I forget what golfer it was putting for a birdie to win the tournament. And probably 10 or 12,000 people all around this one hole was silent. And it was startling. It was so silent. He missed the putt and lost, but nevertheless, it was interesting as so many people gathered around and it was silent. And suddenly the seven angels appear. They're standing before God. They receive their seven trumpets. I saw verse 2, seven angels who were standing before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, it's futile to try to identify these seven angels. Their identity does not matter. What matters is what they do, not who they are. And before these angels sound their trumpet, there's another angel comes on the scene. Verse 3, another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of all the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. We have a beautiful portrayal there of the duties of the high priest during the days of the Exodus and the tabernacle, and the temple was built in Israel, in Jerusalem ultimately, as a copy of what's going on in heaven. And the high priest would come and he would take coals from the altar of sacrifice, and he would bring those coals and put them in this golden plate of incense, and the incense would catch on fire and the smoke would ascend to the nostrils of the Lord as this altar of incense is the closest piece of furniture to the very presence of God himself. And notice it says, and it's a kind of a beautiful way of saying it, this altar of incense with the pan of incense mixed with the prayers of all the saints. Sometimes we forget about our prayers. It says it twice in that passage. And the smoke of the incense, verse 4, with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. When you pray, do you think about that? That your prayers are actually floating up into the very presence of the Lord as a well-pleasing aroma. We saw that also in chapter 5, verse 8, that the prayers of the saints being lifted up before the very presence of the Lord, of the Father. Do you think of your prayers that way? And we say, oh yeah, God hears our prayers, but we have a visual image here of smoke wafting up into the very presence of the Father himself. Why would it be stated like that? Because God cares about your prayers. God pays attention to your prayers. Your prayers matter, and they're meaningful, and they change things. And sometimes we get a low view of our prayers, that our prayers don't really make much difference, but they do make a difference. And we see in this passage, even in the midst of judgment being poured out, we see grace, that the Lord is listening to the prayers of the saints, that He cares for us. He cares about what is going on in our lives, even though we're at the point where judgment is going to fall. We saw the prayers of the saints in chapter 6 under the altar. And no doubt the prayers of the saints who are still on earth, who have come to faith in Christ and they're still alive at this point, praying, "How long, O Lord, faithful and true, until You avenge our blood on the earth?" And God answers and says, right now is the time. And then suddenly, verse 5, the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it down to the earth. This beautiful scene changes abruptly. The golden censer from which the prayers of the saints are wafted heavenward now become a fiery weapon discharging judgment earthward toward the earth. The effect of the censer being thrown to the earth was noises, thundering, lightning, and an earthquake, verse 5. Filled with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now's the time for the prayers of the saints to be answered. How long, O Lord, faithful and true, until You avenge our blood that's on the earth? The blood of the Christians were being spilled all over the earth. The judgment of the wicked of this earth coming against Christians, and they are being tormented and persecuted and killed by the tens of thousands. And all of a sudden, as a testimony to the multitude, that all of a sudden these noises and thunderings and lightning and an earthquake all come upon the earth all at the same time. John uses this word noises because he can't figure out what it is. He has no word for what it sounded like. But it was a particular kind of noise that he had never heard before, so that he really couldn't connect it to something else. It sounded like this. And sometimes we hear noises, and we don't know what it is. You heard some noises this morning. I was sitting there about 6 o'clock and going over all of this and praying, and I hear boom, 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 boom. I'm like, what in the world? And I'm, you're praying, and all of a sudden you hear boom, 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 boom. I'm like, whoa. Okay, Lord, what is that? And I'm listening. I thought, man, the parsonage is falling apart. I mean, is a furnace blowing up downstairs? What could this be? And I'm listening, silent for quite some time. I thought, whoa, well, I guess it's done. And then all of a sudden, boom, boom, boom. I'm, goose season. I know that sound. But we hear these sounds, and we don't even know what they are. John doesn't know what this is. He doesn't know what it is. But everybody on earth hears it. They hear the noises. They hear the thunder. They see the lightning. And they all feel the earthquake all at the same time, all over the earth, which will get people's attention. And that's the point of it. The angel pouring this out basically is saying to the earth, pay attention. Wake up. Notice what is going to happen, because people of the earth really aren't paying attention. Oh, you know what? My battery is not going to survive. Okay, and that didn't last very long. Sorry about that. With everybody on earth paying attention, we see the trumpet judgments begin in verse 6. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves. And the first angel blows his trumpet, verse 7. And the first angel sounded, hail, and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned, and all the green grass was burned up. Those on earth had just experienced all of these sounds, amazing electrical storm. They saw the lightning, they heard the thunder and hail, and they're starting to pay attention. We can understand the hail, and we can understand the balls of fire, because that sounds like meteorite showers, the meteorites hitting the earth. We saw that a couple months ago. But we also see something interesting in that, that it was mingled with blood. Mingled with blood. We understand hail, we understand balls of fire hitting the earth, and such a phenomenon was never seen or experienced before in all of human history. Terrifying, especially since it occurs simultaneously all over the world, and many have attempted some kind of naturalistic explanation for blood coming down from the heavens, and all their explanations fall very, very short. And in this, we come to our interpretive challenge. How do we interpret this? Is it spiritualized? Is it a simile? Is it a metaphor? What is it? And in this particular case, it's my view that blood means blood. It's just blood. It's not some red-colored liquid. I think most likely explanation that is easy for me to understand, and I always go for what is the easiest to understand. I believe this avenging angel will so reorder the natural process so as to produce an event entirely new in natural history to impress people that God himself is speaking to them. Because we can understand the other part, but if the hail and the fire coming down in these meteorites, we can understand that. But if blood is mixed into it, mingled with blood, we ain't never seen that before. What? And we've never heard of that before in all of history. This must be the judgment of God. And the fires that generate from that will ignite a third of the trees of the world, already parched from the drought, and they will burn up. The grass will burn up as well. Then the second trumpet, verse 8. The second trumpet sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown to the earth or into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures of the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Quickly following the previous judgment, something like a great mountain fell to the sea. And I'm taking this not that a mountain like Mount Rainier was plucked up from its place and then lifted up and thrown into the sea. More likely, I think that John is witnessing a great meteorite or asteroid burning as it descends through the atmosphere and striking the sea, and the impact on the sea, probably a very large sea, since a third of the creatures of the sea are going to perish, probably somewhere in the Pacific Ocean, I would gather, is going to cause not only the sea creatures to die through the impact, the concussion part of that impact, the sea would become blood, as it were, and the smell of blood and millions of dead sea creatures would be pretty severe. It would be something that no one would ever forget. Not only that, a massive tidal wave is going to come and destroy a third of the ships that are parked near the coastline. The third trumpet sounds in verse 10. The third angel sounded, and a great star from heaven fell, burning like a torch, and it fell to a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died because of the water. It was made bitter. Before people can really recover from this asteroid hitting the sea and all of the tidal waves all over and the death of a third of the sea creatures, another heavenly body fell to earth, a great star. Now, it's not like one of the stars we see out there, because that's a lot bigger than our sun. Probably some kind of comet is going to come. That looks like a burning torch. It is mostly fluid, burning like a torch, and it's going to crash into the sea and other parts on the land as these globs of liquid fall to the earth that are burning and on fire. And this comet's name is given the name Wormwood. And if you want to read some interesting things, and of course, a lot of it's pretty far out, just go to YouTube and type in Wormwood, and you'll read all kinds of interesting and amazing and nutty and kooky things. But it is kind of interesting to read there, talking about various comets and asteroids and things coming. And this particular one is named here in the scripture. Wormwood is its name. Literally, wormwood is a deadly liquor with an ingredient known as absinthe. Absinthe. And the Hebrew word is lana, translated in the King James Version as hemlock in Deuteronomy 29:18. Apparently producing water that would be exceedingly bitter and would cause drunkenness and ultimately death. We have an associated word called gall, G-A-L-L, in the New Testament. It was offered to Jesus on the cross, and he refused to drink it. This comet, this heavenly body of some kind, comes to the fresh waters of the earth and makes them bitter, and those who would drink the water would die because of the bitterness of it. And many, many will die as a result of this, it tells us. Now, you've probably noticed this reoccurring one-third, 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 one-third. That is in there for a reason. And the reason is so that people could not, under any circumstance, believe that this is all just random. Oh, it's just random variants of nature. No, because we have these numbers, a third, a third, a third, a third, a third. And when people begin to realize that, they'll think, well, that's too precise for it to be random acts of nature. In that it is so precise that exactly 33 1/3% of these things are destroyed, it must be something that is controlled. Who has the power to control these things? Hopefully, they would think only the God who I never believed in could be in control of these things. And maybe I better repent and confess my sins and believe in him, because all of this is much too controlled for it to be random. We see portions of the earth being wiped out. The fourth trumpet sounds in verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. If you go to the NASA website, you'll see that some of the recent pictures of the sun, a third of it has become dark. Now, I mean, it's the most amazing thing. It was on Fox News one night. They showed pictures of the sun, and a third of it is dark. And they asked the expert, why is it dark? Well, you know, the sun has these cycles, and it's going through all of these cycles. In other words, he doesn't know. He doesn't know. And a third of it is dark. We see that part of the judgment here, that a third of it will be dark and not give out its light. Not give out its light. When that happens, it will be such a stark and startling event that the remaining people on the earth will still come to the place that people come to today. That God exists, and he is holy, and I'm not, and I need to confess my sin and repent of my sin and put my faith and trust in him, or I will continue to reject him and disbelieve. Because when the sun doesn't shine, that's a major event. I mean, we see that occasionally when we have the moon coming between the earth and the sun. And sometimes it's just perfect, and it just blocks out the whole sun. But is it still light outside? Yeah, still light. So the sun is still shining. We just have this eclipse thing going on, and everyone's going, man, that is so cool. The sun is still shining. Here, it doesn't say that. It says the sun and the moon were struck in verse 12. A third of the stars and a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So all of a sudden, the sun is turned off. Who can do that? Has that ever happened before? Now we read about the sun standing still in the book of Joshua. That's kind of powerful, that the earth stops rotating so the children of Israel could win the battle. But now the sun goes dark. Imagine, on a beautiful sunny day like today, imagine, all of a sudden the sun's up there, yeah, we see it, we can't look at it, but all of a sudden, boom, it's dark. Dark, in the middle of the day. And that is exactly what's going to happen. And people are going to take notice. They're going to take notice. These first couple of trumpet judgments are all about take notice, take notice. None of these things have happened before. God is at work. God is at work. And judgment is now come. But there's grace and another opportunity for people to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There are a number of passages in the Old Testament I was going to show up on the screen. I read one of them earlier. Ezekiel talks about the sun and the moon going dark as well. Joel chapter 2, verse 10 and verse 31, and Joel chapter 3, 15, Ezekiel 32, 7, all talk about this phenomena, the sun going dark and the moon going dark and the stars are darkened. Darkness scares people. Darkness is scary. If you've ever been in a cave, you know, at a tourist area and they've got some caves and you go down in the cave and they turn off the lights, boy, is it dark down there. And it's creepy as it can be. People will be terrified. And in the midst of all the judgment, God again is giving people the opportunity to confess and repent. Look at verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels are about to sound." John saw the angel. He saw a lot of angels. It's really unclear if people on earth will see the angel as well. We know that they will later. We see an angel flying in the midst of heaven proclaiming the gospel to all the earth, and everybody sees that angel. There's really no reason to say at this time the people on earth don't hear and see this angel. And the angel is warning, "Woe, woe, woe to all of you inhabitants on the earth. More judgments are coming." Why? Why? It's God's grace. It's another opportunity for people to confess and repent of their sins and to believe in Jesus. I keep saying that in the book of Revelation, we have focused so much on the judgments that are being poured out on the wicked and the ungodly that we kind of skim over and we miss God pouring out grace. And here's another opportunity for people to repent. You see the angel, you hear the angel, and people are thinking, oh, there is a spiritual component to life. There is a spiritual world. There is a spiritual existence. That's an angel. I can hear it. He's warning me, or she's warning me, that more judgment is coming. The spiritual reality is true. And most people don't believe that, especially the ones that are still on the earth at this time, the ones who have still rejected God and rejected Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the spiritual reality. What we've got is here and now, and people all around us believe that today. All there is right here, right now. There isn't anything other. We all believe in a spiritual world. They don't. Now they're going to see. And God is offering once again, by His grace, an opportunity for salvation. As He pours out His judgments on the earth, He is still working in people's hearts. And that's why it's so important for us to believe a couple of things. First of all, we have to believe that God is holy. And if you believe that God is holy, that means a couple of things. That means that He will judge wickedness. And we as human beings basically are confronted with two realities. Either we pay the judgment, the penalty ourselves for our own sin. We've all sinned. We all know that's true. And we incur the wrath of God against sin because He is holy and just. He's a just judge. Or we throw our lot on the provision that God has provided for us. Namely His Son, to pay the penalty for us that we would not have to pay ourselves. That's it. There's only two roads to go. And so many people believe in God, and they believe in Jesus and the cross, but somehow they do not believe in this judgment that we're reading about. Oh, they say, my God would never do something like that. If you had that thought in your head as we read these passages of these trumpet judgments coming, if you thought, oh, my God would never do that, you've got the wrong God. That's idolatry. You've created a God in your own heart and your own mind to suit yourself and to suit your lifestyle, but that's not the God that's revealed in Scripture. It's not the Jesus who said, oh, my Jesus would never do this. My Jesus would never judge. Because, well, judgment is mean. And what you've said is, my Jesus or my God would never do that. You've created an idol, and that idol can't save you. That idol didn't die on the cross for you. That idol did not pay the penalty for you. That idol is not the one in the book. That's the idol in a heart and in a mind. So it is incumbent upon us to realize that God is holy and He saves us through His Son. That the cross as a gruesome event is a holy event that we could be saved. That God would pay the penalty for us. And so as we go through these passages of Scripture, you have to ask yourself, do you believe? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Did He pay the penalty for you? These are the judgments that will come upon the wicked. And the wicked isn't just the evildoer, it is the rebel against God. Even rebels who sit in the church week after week after week, who never trust Jesus. They just come because that's what they're supposed to do. Have you believed? You don't want to be here in the book of Revelation when the judgments are being poured out. You want to be with Jesus in the Father's house. And you can be by believing and putting your faith and trust in Him. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before You thanking You. We have a sense of justice that You gave to us, that wickedness should not be rewarded, that evil should not be rewarded. We have a sense of justice. And sometimes we expect an earthly judge to be just, but not You. We want You to let everybody go, to let everybody enjoy the fruits of heaven. But this passage of Scripture and Your judgment on the earth and these trumpets help us to understand that You are holy. You will judge sin. This judgment is coming. Our brother John already saw it. And it's an opportunity for us to look at our own lives, make sure that we're saved, that we're in the faith, and to see the grace that You have given to us, that we would not have to go through this time, and that we would not have to face Your wrath as Your children. In fact, Father, there is no other way that we could understand Your grace without coming to grips with Your wrath and Your righteous judgment on those who hate You and those who don't even believe You exist. So we see this as a window into grace to us, that unmerited favor that we so take for granted. Help us to see it clearly. Help us to receive it joyfully. Help us to live in it abundantly because You love us and You want to save us from Your wrath. Father, we thank You. Help us to look at unbelievers as ones who will go through these things. Help us to have compassion on them. Compassion that would overwhelm our fear to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.